I'm just here to do the altar call now. Let's put our hands together for the band. Yeah. Especially Megan that jumped in last minute. That's really great. Real worshippers jump in last minute. Thanks, Megan. Shake the other person and say, there's no place I'd rather be. Can you now tell them where? Tell them where you'd not rather be. Okay, that's confusing. In God's presence, that's the answer. Just say that. In your books, studying, there's no place you'd rather be. Amen? Because God is there as well. Amen? I'm not hearing many amens. Okay, amen. Great stuff. Right, so I'm going to jump right into it. I'm so excited about the mission teams going, guys going to Durban. It's really exciting. I can't wait to hear what God has done and the stories of Durban. Durban is a really precious place. We've sent so many mission teams over there over the years, and there's an awesome church over there. So really excited to see what the Lord does. I was so moved a couple of weeks ago when we came back, or when we were in Thailand doing ministry there as well. We were told by David, who's the leader of a ministry, a group of churches in Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, and China, and so on. They told us the story about a village, a group of people that were high up in the mountains, the Lao people. And so many people, it was really high, so very few people could get there. And so only a couple of missionaries actually tried to go in there, but with very little success. And so the government of Thailand decided what they're going to do is they're going to build a dam that the mountains was a water source. And so they, to protect the source of the water, they were scared that the people would pollute the water. So they promised them other land if they would move from these high places in the mountains where they're going to build the dam, but to the other side, they promised them this land. And so they came down the mountain, and so David and his team, Sonchai, they just got a team together of dancers and worshippers, and they did this. They planned this whole Christmas show, and so they went into the village, really trusting that God would now break open the people's hearts so that they could come to salvation. This really unreached group of people, and so they came in, and the people were like very curious, especially when the music started and people started dancing. The people were really curious, but then there's three shaman in the village. And they're very good friends with the chief of the village, the head of the village. And so the head said to all the people that they're not allowed to come to the show. And so one by one, the people, you know, moved away. And, you know, actually, he did some other activity. I can't remember what. But that he basically forced the people not to participate. And so Sonchai phones David and he says, what are we going to do? Because now everything we plan, it's all useless because the people don't want to come. And David said, well, I don't know what to do. Well, let's pray. And so they prayed over the phone. And a couple of minutes after they hung up and after they prayed, apparently the head of the village went out of the village into town, had an accident, right? And he got a head injury, was taken to the hospital. And obviously, the people heard of this, and they took it as a sign, and eventually, all the people came to the outreach, right? You know, that's a bit different. I said to the guys, you know, did you ever pray for the guy with the head injury that he would come to Christ? I don't think they found him. Any case, they appointed a new head of village, right? And this village now is open to the gospel. They planted a church there. Many people have come to salvation, so it's not your average story. But what blesses me about this is that a couple of people took God serious on his word to go. And God just made it happen. This impossible, undoable situation. And here we have the kingdom coming in. People, lives being changed. They're coming into the fullness of Christ and experiencing life in abundance. And so it's always blessed to go. Amen? Shake the person next to you and say, it's always blessed to go. I want to encourage you especially in exam times. Exam times, I don't know if you've realized that it's such a key moment for the people of God to minister to your peers. So I want to actually encourage you to spare a moment when you're busy studying, when you're writing your exams. This is your opportunity to be the light. If the Christians are not going to be positive and excited and bless the people around them, who are? Right? And so I want to encourage you. We were just walking around on campus this week, and the Lord gave me a word for a guy. I walked up to him. I shared the word with him. And I could really see it, the word touched him. It hit his heart. And so I just hang around him a bit more. And so eventually he sort of just opened up. You know, I just felt, I'm going to just stand. You know, even if it's awkward, I'm just going to stand around this guy. Eventually I opened up. He said no. He went to this Bible study. Actually, he had a sort of a relationship with God, but he went to this Bible study. And after this Bible study, there's this disconnect. You know, and he sort of stopped following God. And so, you know, I just sort of shared out of my heart, you know, to him about, you know, the love of God. And so on. He really received it. He got sort of emotional. And long story short, eventually it came out. I thought, wow, what a bad Bible study. You know, someone loves God, goes to the Bible study, and now he doesn't like God. You know, that doesn't sound right. Eventually he confessed that it was a cult that he went to. I got such compassion for the guy. You know, I could see his hurt. He was really hurt in the process of this. And so it was amazing to see him being restored back to God. So I want to encourage you. You know, there are people that are really in need of God. And tonight we're talking about intimacy, communion in the Spirit. But what ministered to me is we don't know what we have. In knowing God, we forget. We forget how amazing it is to be connected to Christ. You don't always remember how it felt like being alone. Right? If you don't have God, you might have friends, but you're still alone. Right? So let's be a thought for our friends. Let's pray for our friends. Even if it's just a couple of minutes, it might change someone's life. So we're talking about intimacy. The last couple of weeks, in fact, there were various people sharing about intimacy. Pastor Heinrich last week, who was here, I heard it was blessed. Was it blessed? Amen? Some people said yes. a week before that, Blessing was sort of sharing something similar, preparing, and Jamie Lee was sharing about intimacy as well. So I want to follow up from that. Before I just jump in, I just want to say something because I've realized a lot of times when I'm sharing and when people are sharing in this particular church, sharing the word, we presume a very good knowledge of the word, right? We sort of just reference stories and we sort of assume that you know what we're talking about, right? And we don't just assume that. We assume that you sort of have a current or a really recent reading of those stories, okay? And if we sort of, we're not going to stop with that. And this is the reason why we're not going to stop with that, because we believe that the church of God should be intimately connected to God's word. You should live and breathe God's word. And we don't want to settle for lesser standards. So if we reference something, you're like, where are they coming from? What is that? Go read it for yourself. The Bible is a fascinating book, right? Who agrees with me? There's some incredible stories, right? There's some really good, I mean, so many movies have been made about the stories of the Bible, but they haven't even touched on like the real good stories, right? There's a lot of good stuff. So just some encouragement for you to read the scriptures, even in exam times. You know, those 10 minutes, they can really mean a lot. But just some extra encouragement, sort of like the external evidence. We can talk a lot about this, but I don't want to. Just some external evidence. Stats about the Bible. Did you know that there are 2.5 billion copies printed of the Bible between 1815 and 1975? just in that period, 2.5 billion. But more recent estimates put the number at more closer to 5 billion. The Bible has been translated in 349 languages. 2,123 languages have at least one book of the Bible in that language. The closest second, so 5 billion, the closest second is what? 800 million. Okay, it sounds a lot, but it's a big difference. And that's a communist booklet that was mandatory in every home in China. If you go and look at Google, the top 10 most famous people that ever walked this earth, who do you think that is? Jesus, okay? The top four, though, are in the Bible, okay? Jesus, Abram, Moses, and Paul. That's the top, the four of the top 10. Okay, most famous. And this is according to Google, right? This is not some scholar, you know, Christian scholar or biblical scholar. This is like in current stuff. Today, every week, this is again according to Google, there are 24.9 million searches on Jesus on Google. All right? Jesus, and this is another reason on why to study the Bible. The Bible is the most authoritative account of the life of the most famous person ever to live. Go say that to your roommate, you know. Do you want to read the good stuff, you know? Do you want to read the real account of the most famous person ever to live? So I'm giving you some material here. Here's another very interesting stat. Google claims that there are 129,864,880 books that have ever been written and bound. Okay? Now, Google again, not a Christian scholar, estimates that of these 130 million books ever written, 40% of them were written about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Okay, who's keen to read your Bible? God loves to reward us. Did you know that? Sometimes as Christians, we think, you know, I'm just doing it because I have to do it, and I love God, so I must do it, and we sort of put pressure on ourselves. But actually, did you know what? God wants to reward you. The Bible says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we've just a couple of parents. Being a parent today is quite a daunting task because all of the institutions are against the biblical narrative, against the biblical principles. And so your kid goes to school, he's confronted with a lot of things, goes to university, even play school, lots of challenges. And so parenting is a very thing, is a big thing that one needs to take serious. And Liana was sharing about the fact that when you parent, and specifically when you discipline your kids or reward your kids, you reward them for not for obedience, but for good behavior, right? So I thought about that, and I witnessed with it. I thought, you know, that sounds biblical, and I went to do a bit of research, because if it's the case for my kids, then it's surely the case for us, right? And so I looked at some of the biblical instructions and what Jesus tells us. And firstly, does God reward obedience? And I came to the conclusion, no, He doesn't. You know, I was sort of a bit shaken in my mind because I thought, you know, God rewards obedience. But actually, no, it's an expression of our love. Someone touched on it earlier. But it's expression of our love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. Okay? But then we see the parable. Jesus says the servant went out to the field. He was working in the field. He came back. And so he says to his disciples, do you think that the servant would go and sit down and eat now? Jesus says, no, he wouldn't. He says he will go first, make a meal for his master. His master will sit down. Then he will serve his master. And then he will say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. Right? Jesus seems to, you sort of feel like it's harsh. But if you understand the heart of the Father, you understand what it's about. So, no, our obedience is not rewarded, but our behavior is rewarded. Again, back to Hebrews, God is a rewarder of those that do what? They diligently seek him. It doesn't say those that seek him, but it says those that diligently seek him. Diligently means behavior, all right? In other words, those that have trained themselves in their behavior to continuously, diligently seek God, all right? So God rewards, and obviously to have a good behavior, you need to continuously obey. Then you get good behavior. Then God rewards that. That's good news. Isn't that exciting? It means that God can speak to you something in your life and you can put it into action and God will reward you. There's a reward. Isn't that exciting? God can reward us if we align ourselves with his will. Right, so I want to share about tongues and the gift of tongues and the relationship between tongues and our intimacy with God, because it's very much connected. If we think of the one of the most important things that God has made us and how he's made us different to the animals and the rest of creation, the one thing some people might say, the difference between us and the rest of creation is the fact that we can rationalize, the fact that we can think. And of course, that's very true. But I'd go further and say just as important is the fact that you and I can speak. We can communicate, right? The animals have a sort of a communication, but they don't communicate on the level that you and I do. Communication is such an important part of a relationship, right? And so we shouldn't think it funny or strange that one of the first miracles that God did with the church was to give a gift that helps us to communicate with God, helps us to understand God. We call it the language of the Spirit. And I'm going to explain to you in a couple of moments what that means. Before I go there, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, it's up on the screen. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. This is Paul saying to the people. Then it goes on and it says, but rather that you would prophesy. Now forget a moment that he's saying, rather that you would prophesy. Just focus on the first part and see that he says, I would want you all to speak in tongues. And there's a very good reason why. Because he wants them all to be really connected and intimately connected to their Savior. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 says, I'll get back to verse 5, by the way. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. You've got all the information. You've got everything that's there. But especially when it comes to the gift, the ability to speak in a tongue, don't be ignorant. Know what God's will is regarding this thing. Know why God has given us this gift. Do you think God gave us these gifts just because he was bored? No. He's got a very specific purpose for it. Now there are several myths about the gift of tongues. And I'm going to address some. Three myths, in fact. The first one is it's not a language. That's the first myth that I want to debunk tonight. It's not a language. God says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. So when you speak in a spiritual language, you are speaking, you're communicating with the King of Kings. You're not speaking to men, but you're speaking to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So that's the first myth. The first myth is it's not a language. It is a language. God had given us this language to communicate with him. Directly, direct access to the Father. We don't need to come through man. We don't need to come through people. We've got direct access. And more so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have the ability to pray in that language. The second myth is that it falls on you. It sort of happens to you. Sort of in a moment of worship or in a moment that you're really there, you know, you begin to speak in tongues, and don't get me wrong, it does happen. And we must meet God in those moments. Where he really comes. We really experience his manifest presence. But it doesn't just fall on you. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the prophets, you and I, we choose when we will engage with God, when we start to engage with God, when we finish to engage with God. It is absolutely in our control whether we engage with God or not. Paul says, do not neglect the gift. And you can neglect it by just simply not deciding to engage with God. Then three conclusions or three subsections of this myth. The first one is it's of occasional use. So like I explained, in worship, we really connect with God. And so, you know, that's occasional, right? No, Paul says, I pray without ceasing. You know, it's a language. The second part of that myth is it's not something to practice. Now, who of you have recently learned a new language? Okay, if you've ever learned a language and you stopped speaking that language, you very easily lose that language. You're going to have to start learning it again, right? But if you're in contact with the people that speak that language, you pick it up so much easier, right? And so it's the same with the language of the Spirit. One needs to practice the language to better speak the language, to better communicate with God, right? The language of the Spirit. The third part of that myth is it's not relevant to daily life, right? It's maybe this thing that you do when you come to church. You know, it's the spiritual euphoria, something that you do on a Sunday when the worship's great. But no, Paul again says, I pray without ceasing. Paul was a tent maker. While he was making tents, I believe he was praying in the Spirit. God would speak to him. For us here tonight, when I'm studying, I pray in the Spirit, right? When you pray in the Spirit, it says your mind is unfruitful, right? So your spirit is praying, but your mind is focused on what you're doing. You can always pray in the Spirit, but the myth here is that it doesn't impact the daily things of our lives. And I can say to you with conviction that it cannot be further from the truth. When we pray in the Spirit, we are praying a perfect prayer. And God is relevant to every situation that you might find yourself in, whether it's practical or spiritual, relational or whatever, God is involved. Amen. We're going to pray soon. We're going to exercise the gifts that God has given us soon. Amen. Are you excited? Right. The third myth. Let's debunk these myths. You can speak it fluently from the first day. Okay, that is a myth. Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is unending life, the real life. Right? When we pray in the Spirit, we connect with God. We commune with God. Other phrases in the scripture says it's communion with God. It's real getting into God's space and Him getting into your space. This is intimacy we're talking about. Now look at this. We're going to start from Genesis and we're going to end at the book of Acts. I want you to see this. This is so powerful. Genesis 11 verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. This is what's back in the beginning. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they have all one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Another translation says, nothing will be impossible for them. Because they have one language and they built this tower. And then God spoke a curse over the people and he scattered them. He confused them. And suddenly they couldn't understand one another because they spoke different languages. All right? But you see the connection there between unity and what God has when we speak one language. Zephaniah, then one of the prophets, several hundred years before Jesus came, chapter 3, verse 9, says, "For then I will restore to the people a pure language." Now, what is a pure language? Every language on this earth has profanity and curses in them. In other words, you can break down and you can speak curses, right, in these languages. But the language of the Spirit is a pure language, right? We cannot curse. We cannot, there's no profanity in this language. When we speak in the Spirit, it's pure. But now look what it says, the prophet there. "And they all call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." Here we see the connection again between unity and the language of the Spirit. But we are living in these times where we call on the name of the Lord and we all live together in one accord, of one accord. You see where we're going now, leading up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, isn't it amazing? The first miracle that God does in the church is a restoration of what we saw in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. The unity of the people was disrupted by the fact that God confused them and got them to speak other languages. Isn't it amazing that in the book of Acts, we see the reversal of the curse? We see the fact that they spoke together in one language, and they were of one accord. God had restored their unity through this gift of speaking in tongues. Isn't that amazing? Then there are four types of tongues. You can call this myth number four if you want. I used to think there's just two languages. Some people think there's just one type of speaking in tongues. And if you think there's just one type of tongues, you read 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to be very confused. Because at one point, Paul says, "I wish that all of you would pray in the Spirit." We read it earlier. And the next one, he says, "When you are together, don't pray in the Spirit," because people are going to be confused. All right? But if you don't understand that there are four types of tongues, you think he's contradicting himself. And of course, he's not. Right? He's speaking by the Spirit of God. So the four tongues that Scripture talks about, the four spiritual languages, if you will. Two of them are public and two of them are private. Okay, let's look at the first one. The first one is tongues that are a sign. Tongues that are a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22. "Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So the first one is a sign. Paul goes on further and he says, when the unbeliever comes in and he sees people speaking in a tongue and there's interpretation, he understands, then they say there must be a God, because how did that person know? Because the intents of their hearts are being revealed. They fall flat on their face. They worship God, lift up their hands and say, God must be real, right? They begin to worship God, the unbeliever. It's a sign. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is tongues for interpretation or heavenly languages. The Scriptures teach us that there are many languages in heaven. So when we're going to get to heaven, we're going to learn some more languages, right? Heavenly languages. Some of them we know already. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, right? God has given these things. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, right? What he's saying here is that there are some that have the gift and some have this gift. Some have the gift to speak in a tongue and someone has the gift to interpret. And that's why many times in church we have the opportunity for someone to share a message, but there must always be interpretation, right? Those are gifts. So that's the second type of tongue. The third one, and these are private now, is the tongue given for our prayer language. This is to God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 14 says, "For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, but I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. So for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." Okay? So when we engage God with the spiritual language that we're speaking to Him directly. The Bible says, deep cries out to deep. It's when the deepest part of our being connects to God's, who is a spirit, right? Our spirit is the deepest part of our being. But when we pray in a spirit, when we pray in our heavenly language, we're connecting to God in that sense. And the fourth one, the final one, is tongues for intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 is where we yield ourselves to God. It says in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now how many of you have had an experience where something on the inside, just you're in this situation and everything in the natural is normal and fine, but just you know something's wrong. Something's not right. We call it a burden, right? I remember once I was watching a rugby game. Now, what can be wrong when you watch a rugby game, right? And so I had this intense feeling of something's not right, and I couldn't figure it out. Eventually, I went to the bathroom, said, "God, what is this?" I started praying. I went back. It didn't go away. So I stood up. I went outside, and I just went with it. I just started praying in the spirit, and eventually, God showed me a person. I found the person. Long story short, the person was about to be sexually abused, right? I spoke to the person. I said, you know, this is the story. And unfortunately, still today, I don't understand why. I said to the person, "I feel God says you must get out from where you are right now. Just get out." Unfortunately, the person didn't listen to me. And that night was date raped. You know what date rape is? Something in your drink, and then that happened. And so I still don't understand why God would say to me, but then later on, the person came to God, repented, and really got saved radically. And I believe that was instrumental in the person coming to Christ. I can tell you many stories of how the Holy Spirit would come upon you and give you a burden, and that thing just doesn't want to leave until you just engage with God in the Spirit. That's called tongues for intercession. God sometimes, often actually, we actually need to come to God and say, "God, I make myself available. Come and use me. I allow your Holy Spirit to come over me and to use me for your glory." And some of you are going to begin to experience that as we yield ourselves, as we yield our bodies to God and say, "God, come and use me for your purposes." Sometimes you're not even going to speak to the person, but you're just going to begin to pray and you're going to see things shift in the Spirit. But before that, the most important thing tonight is that you are connected to your Savior, that you know your Savior. We're going to pray in the Spirit just now. We're going to ask God to restore to us. The Bible says you can neglect the gift that is given us. We can not be aware of the power of the gift that God has given us. And so we're going to ask God to forgive us. Some of us, we're going to just ask God to restore us. Some of us maybe haven't received the gift yet, and we're going to pray for that as well. But I want to just ask if everyone can please stand at the end of the service. Let's just make ourselves available to God. And actually, I want us just to pray in the Spirit. This is something I believe that God wants to restore to us corporately. Whenever there's an opportunity for someone to come to salvation, whenever there's an opportunity for us to minister to one another, then the Bible says we must pray in the Spirit. All right? So I believe God wants to restore that to us in the way we do church. But I want us just to where you're standing. Let's just begin to commune with God. Let's just begin to pray in the Spirit. We're going to minister to one another soon, but let's just do that. Father, thank you for the gift that is inside of us. Thank you, God, for what you've placed in us, God. Father, thank you for that which is dormant, God. We awaken now. We awaken the gift of God that is inside of us. I want to just pray for you tonight. If you feel disconnected from God, if you feel far from Him, and it's not about feelings, but you just know that you need to make right with your Jesus. Maybe you're far away from Him. Maybe you don't hear His voice. I want to just give an opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you tonight. I'm coming back to my first love. I'm stuck in the cares of this world. I'm stuck in anxieties and things that keep me away from you. But tonight I return and I come to you. Is there anyone like that? While every eye is closed, won't you just slip up your hand? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are calling your sons and daughters. And God, that you're making us your sons and your daughters. Every day, we become more your children. We become more like your son, Jesus. Is there anyone else? Just slip up your hand. Say, God, I want to make right with you. I want to just ask those people that raise their hands to quickly step out from where you are and just to come to worship where you're right in front. We're going to pray for you, but most of all, you're just making a stand to say, God, you're my first. You are my first love. Just step right forward. Just give some space for some people. Hallelujah. That is awesome. Thanks for your boldness, guys. Thanks for your hearts that are soft. God loves it. In fact, the only time that he really got upset with his disciples when he said, you are hard-hearted. You're hard-hearted. There's no space for faith in your hearts because your hearts have been hardened. And he rebuked his disciples. So well done for keeping your heart soft towards God. That is one of the most amazing things. So Father, we pray for these, your sons and daughters that have come to you now, that have come to you tonight. I speak a blessing over them. I thank you that you restore them to the Father. You reconnect them to the Father. You make their minds new, Father. Renew their minds, God. You give them the mind of Christ. Thank you for restoration of mind, heart, and spirit. Father, thank you that you make all things new. Won't you guys just pray with me? Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you, Jesus. Be the King of my life. Be the King of my heart.